Good morning. I want to ask you a question. And Logan, thank you for that devotions. It goes right with, seems like God is bringing us to this place this morning. I've been studying on a topic that I'm planning to speak on, and I was going to try to do it this morning, and it seemed like it just wasn't, and it's big is a part of the problem, and I don't do real good with big topics because my brain doesn't stay focused long enough to really do it, but it's a deep one. Anyway, Thursday morning we had our ministry team monthly breakfast together, and we were talking about some things, and it just felt like all of a sudden God said, and this had gone through my mind earlier, but I just kind of dismissed it. But God, it just felt like God was telling me that we need to talk about prayer. And so I want to ask the question before we get into this. What good is prayer? And in light of what Logan shared this morning, do we really believe that prayer works? How would we live differently if we really understood prayer? And why is it so hard to pray? Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. But then he also says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And this is Jesus now talking. And it seems like, and this is in the garden, and we're going to look into that scripture a little more in a minute, but it seems like Jesus was even struggling with it a little bit. Why is it so hard to pray? Let's go to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. We're going to read three different accounts. Two of these are parables, and one of them is actually an actual incident. So Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one answers, don't bother me. The one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Then let's move over to chapter 18. The other parable that we want to look at, and it's verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth. And then back to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. And he specifically asked Peter that question. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So I see three things in these passages that are very similar. And again, just remember, keep in mind that one of them is an actual account of something that happened. Two of them are actually parables that Jesus used to teach something. But there's one common thread in all three of them, and that is the word persistence. In Luke 11, verse 8, he says, "I tell you, though he will not give up, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." And then in chapter 18, verse 3, "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" And then in chapter 26, Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus gives the admonition to watch and pray. Why? He says it. Watch and pray, lest, and King James says, "lest you," I default to my King James days. But in the NIV it says, "watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And one of the authors that I've studied in this message actually it was Oswald Chambers, makes the connection of Jesus in the wilderness when Satan came to him and said, "If you are God, you can take away all this problem you have with being hungry." And what Satan did was tempt Jesus with what? He tempted him with food, with power, and with popularity. Three of the things that we as people struggle with. We want food, we want popularity, and we want power. And we fight for it sometimes. And Jesus said, "I will not compromise with you, Satan." And Jesus could have compromised. Jesus could have met all three of those needs, but he did not compromise. He held to what he knew his mission was. In Luke 18, there's something a little bit different here, and that I want to look at just for a second, is the clarity that the widow had. And David Wells says this, "Our practice of prayer will never have the persistence of that widow until our outlook has her clarity. She refused to accept the possibility that her situation was impossible to change. She understood the nature of petitionary prayer. She understood that keeping coming back to the judge had benefits." And I think it would be good for us to have that in our minds when we're coming to God. How often do we find ourselves trying to reform our technique of prayer to keep our minds from wandering during prayer? How many of you find yourself when you're trying to pray, you're trying to focus, and then all of a sudden you're over there? or you're over there. And then you come back and you're here for just a little bit and then you're back over there again. You're normal. I think the disciples here, they went to sleep. I do that too sometimes. My wife says that sometimes I fall asleep in the middle of praying when we go to bed. And she's right, I do. I'll wake up the next morning, I'm like, I never finished. I guess God knew what the prayer was. But we do. We struggle because we are distracted. And it's easy to be distracted. I think one of the things for me as I get older, Paul makes the comment in one of his books, and he says that we need to always be in prayer. And as I get older, I find myself a little more there. I find myself during the day not, and I've gotten to the point where very seldom do I have any music or anything going in my truck when I'm driving. I find myself having those conversations with God. And God doesn't say a whole lot. I'm the one doing the talking. And what I find interesting is that as I do that, there's something that changes within me. There's a peace that comes over me. There's a presence that I find when I am talking to God. And I believe that's something that Paul understood, that we find ourselves, we often find ourselves changing the way we pray because we seriously want to be focused. I think Peter wanted to be focused. I think Jesus knew Peter's heart, but he also knew that Peter had some growing to do. How much different is that from us? How often do we find ourselves trying to... The widow in this story refused to accept the idea that her situation could not be changed. How often do we find ourselves there in when we pray or when we think about praying about a situation and we say, sin is just normal. It's a normal way of life and I can't do anything to change the course of this current world system. And honestly, here we are. We're in the middle of an election, I think. And nobody seems to want to get along. Nobody seems to want to cooperate and be honest. And how many of you sometimes think, what's the point? What's the point of praying? What's the point of having elections? What's the point of all this? I do. I do believe it. But do I really believe that God has actual power to change the world as we know it and that he will overcome evil with good? I do believe that. And I find a sense of peace in knowing that God is doing something that I may never understand in my lifetime. My wife loves to listen to debates. I hate to listen to debates. Because I get frustrated. That's a mild word. So she sits in her chair. She has it down real low. And then she'll go, oh, and then I want to know what happened. But I don't do well with those things. Because I get frustrated with that. But do I believe that God is in control of this? Yes, I do. I don't think anybody's in control. It really doesn't feel like anybody's in control. But I do believe that God has a plan, and I don't understand what that plan is. That's one of the problems I have, is because I like to understand the plan. But it seems like there is no plan. There are a couple other examples that Jesus gives as he prayed that I want us to look at this morning as we go on through this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus always prayed before he made any major decisions. He says, one of those days, Jesus went to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called the disciples to him and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. I find this interesting because Jesus was God. And yet when it came to choosing the 12 disciples, he went off by himself and spent some time praying about it. Now, was Jesus praying? I'm going down a bunny trail here. This is not in my notes, so this is all free. Was Jesus praying for himself, for wisdom, or was he praying for his disciples? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says he went and he prayed. And when morning came, he got up and he went and he chose. So Jesus looked at these people who were following him, and he chose 12 of them to bring into the inner circle for some reason. And there was something there that he saw that he wanted to mentor. And it was not perfection. We know that. There was nothing perfect about this group of 12 men that he chose. They all had some things they needed to work on. The second thing that I see in Jesus' prayers is he prayed when he was under much pressure. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus put his disciples in a boat, and they crossed the lake, after which he dismissed the crowd and went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, there he was. He was alone. He spent some time alone after that huge event. And, you know, here we go again. There was a huge event that Jesus could have turned into, look at what I did. Instead, he went off by himself and he spent time praying. There are a couple others where he prayed when facing a crisis and any major turning points in his life. Luke 3:21 was his baptism. And when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. His transfiguration, Luke 9, verse 28 and 29. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then the story here in Matthew 26, where Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew that the darkest hour of his life was coming. And he needed help. He needed God's presence with him. He prayed during unusual trials and temptations. Here again, as the hour of evil descended, the way Jesus met it contrasted greatly with the way his disciples met it. They went to sleep. But Jesus knew there was something heavier coming, and he persevered in prayer while they slept. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Why did Jesus address Peter here? There were three others that were there. They were all sleeping. Why did he pull Peter out of that group and say, "Peter, why can't you pray with me?" Peter declares, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And the other disciples had said the same thing. So what are the temptations that Jesus is referring to? And I've already touched on them just a little bit. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, let's look at that quickly. Matthew 4. And this is, again, it's Jesus that we're reading about. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and his angels came and attended him. The three things that Satan tempted Jesus with here was physical needs and desires, possessions and power, and pride. The very same things that Satan tempted Eve with when he said, "You will become like the gods." And Eve fell. We all have that tendency. Every one of us has that in us, to have our physical needs and desires met, to have possessions, to have power, and we all have pride. Just simple. Every one of us deals and battles with all three of these things. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, John reminds us, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, come not from the Father, but from the world." So I ask you the question now, was Peter a hypocrite? Did Peter really believe the three questions that I asked in the beginning? Did he really believe that prayer works? Would he have lived his life any different at this point if he really understood it? And why was it so hard for him to pray? He was tired. We all find ourselves there. They're tired. I don't think Peter was a hypocrite. And I think in his heart, when he looked at Jesus and said, "I don't care what anyone else does, I will not betray you," I believe in his heart, Peter meant every word of it. But he was not paying attention. Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that this doesn't happen." He denied his Lord. Jesus did not say that you be not tempted. He says that you enter not into that temptation. We must be alert, and according to Jesus, the key to being alert is to watch and pray. To constantly have that on our hearts and minds. To realize that every one of us face these temptations every day. And I want to know how I'm going to respond. And if I am not in the presence of God, I'm probably not going to respond correctly, exactly the way Peter did here. J. Sidlow Baxter tells a story of when he became a pastor. And I'm going to read it. He was 25 when he became a pastor. He says, "When I entered ministry at the age," the title of the blog was "The Day My Emotions Joined Me in Prayer." "When I entered ministry at the age of 25, I determined to be the most Methodist Baptist any methodical young minister could be. I made elaborate plans for each day's activities, a certain time to rise, and an allotted time for prayer, Bible study, visiting, letter writing, and so on. Alas, it seemed as though the stars in their courses fought against my well-meaning methodicalness. As I became enmeshed in a busy pastorate, my prayer times and Bible study became less regular. When I did pray, my attempts seemed devoid of any power or reality. That unhappy state continued much too long, but eventually a crisis arose. I was still struggling to maintain some semblance of a system, and one morning the time came to spend an hour in prayer. On my desk, however, lay a pile of unanswered letters. A voice within me seemed to say, 'Your first duty is not prayer, but the answering of those letters. You have no right to neglect such a plain duty.' I vacillated. Just then a velvety voice reasoned, 'Sid, why keep flogging yourself? Will you never learn? God needs busy, active Martha as well as quiet, contemplative Mary, the practical as well as the spiritual. Isn't God blessing your ministry enough to show his approval? You have to face it. You, Sid, are not one of the spiritual sort.' The last remark hurt like a dagger. Deep down, I knew there could be no vital experience of God, no continuing power in ministry without regular prayer. That morning, I took a penetrating look into my inner life. I found, sure enough, a part of me did not want to pray my emotions. But on deeper scrutiny, I discerned another part which did not want to pray at all, my will. Yes, the will to pray was there, but the emotions were all facing the other way, and they were artfully using those letters on my desk as a clever cover-up. So I stood face to face with my will. "Will," I asked, "are you ready for an hour of prayer?" "I'm quite ready if you are," answered Will. So Will and I linked arms and turned to go for our time of prayer. At once the emotions began pulling the other way and protesting, "We're not coming, we're not coming." I saw Will stagger a bit, so I asked, "Can you stick with it?" "Yes, if you can." Then Will and I got down to prayer, dragging those wriggling, I don't even know what that word is, obstreperous emotions with us, cantankerous maybe. It was a struggle. At one point, in the middle of an earnest intercession, I found one of those traitorous emotions had snared my imagination and run off to the golf course. It was all I could do to drag that wicked rascal back. A bit later, I found another one of my emotions had sneaked away with some unguarded thoughts and was preaching a sermon I had not finished. At the end of that hour, had you asked, "Did you have a good time?" I would have had to reply, "No." I wrestled wearily with contrary emotions and a truant imagination from beginning to end. That battle with the emotions continued for 2 or 3 weeks, and if you had asked then, "Did you enjoy your daily prayer?" I would have had to confess, "No." At times it seemed as though the heavens were brass, yet something was happening. Will and I demonstrated to the emotions our independence. One morning, about 3 weeks after the contest began, just when Will and I were headed for prayer, I heard one of the emotions whisper to the others, "Come on, guys. It's no use wasting our time anymore resisting. They'll just go on the same." That morning, for the first time, the emotions, though sullenly uncooperative, were at least quiescent, which allowed Will and me to get on with prayer without distraction. Then a couple weeks later, during one of our prayer times, when Will and I were no more thinking of the emotions than the man in the moon, one of the most vigorous emotions unexpectedly sprang up and shouted, "Hallelujah," and all the other emotions exclaimed, "Amen." For the first time, the whole territory of James Sidlow Baxter was happily coordinated in the exercise of prayer. A little over a year ago, as a church, we were desperately praying for a manager. In about 6 weeks, school starts. The school board is desperately praying for something. And this morning we're going to join them. The school is just as an important function to this church as the thrift store is. It's as important a function of the ministry of this church. And maybe we haven't paid enough attention to the school. So this morning we're going to spend some time together, and I've asked Aaron to share some specific needs that they, as a school board, are working with. So Aaron, if you would do that, you want a microphone there or you want to come up here? They can get you one. Okay, he'll come up here.
So Dale asked me to just share some specific needs, I guess, as a school. First off, I'd like to thank God for and praise God for the teachers we do have. So I'd like to just ask the church to pray for Chasten and for Karen. Karen's planning on moving down August 5th or 6th. She wasn't quite sure. And I know there's going to be some transition there for her just to, yeah, get settled in. And it's be her first time teaching, too. So I'm sure her nerves are about as worked up as mine are right now, probably. But anyway, probably a little bit more for her. But pray for them, for Chasten and Karen. And then our first and second grade teacher, seems like I keep hitting wall after wall. I made three phone calls in the last week, nothing's coming, but I know God has a plan, God has a God's going to work it out. So pray for first and second grade teacher. And in our last meeting, we looked at our budget. Finances look a little bit slim. We have a low enrollment and probably our lowest, or we have very few tuition-paying families. So that really kind of takes the school takes a hit. But I know it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. But yeah, appreciate y'all's prayers on that.
Thank you, Aaron. We all know that prayer is hard work. Oswald Chambers says, "It is not so true that prayer changes things, as that prayer changes us and then we change things. God gives us the wisdom and the ability to make the changes that need to be made." As we go to prayer, I want you to think about these two scriptures. Psalms 102, verse 1, David's crying out to God. Now, he's crying out to God for something totally different than we're coming to God for this morning. But he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come before you." And then in Philippians 4, I'm going to read a few extra verses here. Paul is talking to the church, and he's giving them some admonition in their relationships. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." This is the verse I really want us to pay attention to. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There are a couple other requests that I'm going to put in here with the school, but again, remembering that the school is our focus this morning in this time of prayer. This is an election year. And some of you may remember, I preached this very same sermon in 2016. Pretty much, not quite exact. Brian's surgery tomorrow morning. Let's pray for our relationships here at New Holland. And as you come together, I'd like for you, if there's something specific that you're facing, to share with your group and then pray for each other. And I'm going to give one other challenge this morning. I challenge all of us this week, specifically to a time of fasting and prayer for the needs of the school. That God will give the school board wisdom, that he may bring someone to our minds to meet the needs, the staff needs that they have. To pray for the finances, for Chasten and Karen, and for the students. But the school board, as they lead the school. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to kind of stay where we are. Group two benches together, and you can go out to the ends if you want to. And just spend a few minutes in closing in prayer. And that's going to be our closing this morning. So when you're finished praying, you can consider yourselves dismissed. So let's do that. Say maybe take 2-3 benches, whatever you need there that works out good to do that and share with each other and then pray for each other as well. Specifically remembering the school. All right, you can go ahead and do that.